Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDeshah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently looking at the doctrine of man. What does the Word of God say about mankind? This would be called also biblical anthropology, which explores the origin, purpose, and nature of man. The Bible, we have discovered, says that man is a direct, immediate, supernatural creation of God. God designed man to be the masterpiece of His creation. Therefore, man was created in the image and likeness of God, consisting of spirit, soul, and body. God created man to have a relationship with Him, to share in His function of dominion, to be fruitful and reproduce Himself. But when the first human beings, our federal head Adam, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, they fell from this fellowship with God. And God, in order to repair what sin had disrupted, sent the Messiah, the Son of Man, to redeem man from his fallen state that he fell into through his federal head, Adam, or Adam. We looked at the non-biblical theories concerning the origin of man. We looked at atheistic evolution. We then looked at theistic evolution. And then we went on to theistic creation. Let me just back up. I forgot to mention here that under the rubric of theistic evolution, this belief that God used the process of evolution, spontaneous generation, survival of the fittest, and so forth, to bring about the creation. I forgot to say that if theistic evolution were true, that would mean God put death into the evolutionary schema. And the reason why that would be problematic for those holding to the biblical worldview of theistic creation is that the Bible tells us death is an enemy. Death, physical death, was the result of Hava and Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, or Eve and Adam, Hava, Eve, Adam, Adam, that their sin produced death in them. We see that in Genesis 3. And God, being the great, good, and merciful God He is, warned them that if you disobey My command and eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will die. Now, there's a difference here, because they would die spiritually, and then they would die physically. So there are two types of death there. They died spiritually the moment they disobeyed God and ate from that forbidden tree. And then later on, centuries later, and this was when the genetic pool of man and his environment was much different than it is now. Back then, in the antediluvian world, man lived much, much longer than he does now. But that life would end with physical death because of their sin. So the theistic evolution is on a thorny dilemma when he affirms that death is a necessary part of the evolutionary cycle. You have the death of one species, the creation of another. You have the death of an inferior species that is not able to survive the adverse circumstances of his environment or ecosphere. They're saying then that death is a complementary part of God's evolutionary process through which He created the world. And that contradicts the Bible, telling us that death is an intruder, a foreign intruder, an enemy. Death is not something good. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed and removed from God's kingdom is death. So how is it then that God would use death as an amenable and a harmonious element for His creation when He said it results in disobeying him. So I think on this alone, theistic evolution is not biblical and does not hold to the biblical account of creation and the biblical view of man. We said also in closing last time that God created the world through the spoken word, the living word, viva voce, the living word. God created the world from nothing into something through the spoken word, verbal fiat, at the verbal command of God. We see in Genesis 1 and 2, God created the universe and all that is therein, including the crown of creation, man. God spoke and it was so. You see that throughout each of the 6 days of creation. God spoke and then that which He spoke came into existence. I call this creatio ex verbo, Latin for creation from the Word. Creatio ex verbo. And God created from nothing. That is called in Latin again, creatio ex nihilo. Creation from nothing through the His spoken Word. Praise God. So that is how He created. There's no mystery here. People want to talk about, oh, the mystery of creation. No. God shows us. God reveals to us in His inerrant Word that He created through His spoken Word. It's in the Genesis narrative. It's in the Genesis narrative. He spoke and it was so. Nothing that could be clearer than that. God spoke the worlds into existence and it occurred just as He spoke that thing. Not only did God create the universe through His spoken word, but He created it through the living word. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, John 1:1, and also verse 3, all things were made through Him, through the living word, the pre-incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Wow, God created the world through His Son, the living Word, the pre-existent Word, the second person of the divine Trinity. Paul says it's the same thing in Colossians 1:16, that all things were made by God made all things through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by Him, speaking of Jesus here, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And then in Hebrews 1, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, God the Son, verse 2 here, Hebrews 1, He has appointed, God has made all things. He made the worlds, who being the brightness of God, brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So God spoke the world into existence through the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means then that Messiah Jesus must be God Almighty, since the attributes of creation are given to Him. Now, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here as we focus in on God's creation and purpose for man. But let me say before passing on that Jehovah's Witnesses will use terms like firstborn of creation to say that Jesus was not the eternal creator, that He was the first created being of God through whom the rest of creation was made by God. Well, that's wrong on several scores. Firstborn there does not mean one that came into existence. It was a Hebraic term for the first person ruling over the rest. It was a term used for the first son to be born to a family. And then later on, it metaphorically came to be used of anyone in a household that had the right of inheritance over all the rest of the family. And the firstborn did not always receive the privilege of preeminence as the firstborn. We see that throughout Scripture. God chose sometimes the younger in the family to occupy the place of the firstborn. And so the term is a metaphor, a Hebraic metaphor for preeminence or superiority. So when the Scriptures say that Jesus was the firstborn among the dead, He was the first one to raise from the dead. When it says in Colossians that He is the firstborn of creation, it means He is the supreme person of all creation. And main reason being because He's God, the Creator, who is the first in the beginning, as Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 tells us. So the Jehovah's Witnesses twist that word to try to justify their Arian construction of Jesus being the first created being of God, when in fact Jesus Himself affirmed that He was eternal Yahweh. They need to read John 8:58 and 59 a little bit more closely, where Jesus claimed to be Yahweh God, the great eternal I Am, the same claim God revealed His name by to Moses through the burning bush in Genesis 3:14. Anyway, let's get back on track. Man is the direct result of a creative act of God. He is a divinely created being. The origin of man is supernatural. It is not natural. In other words, man didn't just appear through the natural processes of billions of years of time. That is false. It is a lie. The Scripture clearly teaches us that man is supernatural in origin, and that supernatural origin is God Himself, the creative act of God. And man did come from the dirt of the earth. His origin is earthly or natural in that respect. But he was created by the hand of God. And woman came from man again by the creative act of God. The human race, the unity of the human race points to the creative act of God. The original pair, man and woman, came from one blood. That is Adam. Acts 17:26, Romans 5:12 and 19, 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, and Hebrews 2:16. Hebrews 2:16. This again would refute the evolutionary idea that man evolved from various sub-hominem or ape-like ancestors. Mankind came directly from God. His origin comes from the first human beings created, Adam and Eve. Now, let's move on. We've looked at the nature. The origin of man comes directly by the direct, immediate, supernatural, creative act of God. What is his nature? Well, he's created in the image of God. And again, that's another big topic. How do you define this image of God? Is it a physical image? As the Mormons claim, God was once a man like us, and then he evolved into what he is now, God. And we too will follow that same, evolutionary path to godhood. Does God have a body? If man is made in the image of God, what then is his physical body? So there's been a big debate about that within the early church. What constitutes the meaning of God, man being made in the image of God? Well, I think when you look at the Scriptures closely, we know that this image is spiritual and psychological in nature. It is not physical, technically speaking. Now, again, Jesus is a man. He is the God-man, God in human flesh. And I suppose that you could define the image of God in man in a physical, corporeal way through that, through the Christological reality of the incarnation. Yeah, you could perhaps do that. God the Son has a human body. We have a human body like Him. One might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus became God. If you believe Jesus was God and He became a man, that was after the fact of man being created by God. No. God had already put it in His mind and heart to allow His Son, the second person of the Trinity, to inhabit a human body before time began. So actually that intention of Jesus, God the Son, inhabiting a human body came before the creation of man, in that it was already in the mind of God, yet to be revealed in history. That gets a little complicated there, but the image of God in man is primarily one of a spiritual and psychological nature. In other words, man has a spirit. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. So that correlates one with the other. God is an intelligent being. Man has intelligence. God has a will. Man has a will. God has a conscience. Man has a conscience. God has the capacity for intellect and reason. So does man. So in these ways, in the cognitive realm and in the spiritual and psychological realm, man is made in the image of God. So that's kind of what we mean by God being made in the image of man. And note, when God made this statement in Genesis 1:26, He said, let us make man in our own image. He is not speaking there to a committee of angels like medieval rabbis taught to try to get away. They did this to try to get away from the obvious connotation that the let us make man in our image spoken by God points to a plurality of persons within the Godhead. And by the way, when God says that in Genesis 1:26, the word God there is Elohim. Remember what we've said in the past. The word Elohim is plural for God, and it no doubt denotes the plurality of persons in the one Godhead. So here, when God says, let us, speaking in the plural, let us make man in our own image, the triune Godhead is speaking here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this then means that man would be made in the likeness of God. The psalmist, when he beheld the glories of the heavens in Psalm 8, he asked this rhetorical question. What is man? What is man? And the Bible answers this. Man is not a refined and animal who is merely a conglomeration of biochemical, electrical impulses. He is a spiritual creature. Again, going back to the Genesis account, God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. So there is more. There is more to man than his mere physical composition. There is more to man than his corporeal constitution. That is, there is more to man than just his physical body. Would to God people would remember that today in our secularist and narcissistic society, this obsession about working out and getting your body into shape to look sexy and attractive to others. Oftentimes, those things are done predicated on the assumption that man is all you see in his physical makeup. This is not true. The essence of man is soul. The essence of man is spirit. You cannot destroy spirit. Spirit lives on somewhere. That there again is another aspect of man being in the image of God. God is immortal spirit. Now, he alone is eternal. He's always existed. Man has it. But once God created man with a soul or a spirit, synonymous terms, man then lives forever. Every child born into this world at some point during conception, I believe right at conception, he becomes a living soul, a living being with a immortal soul. That's why one of the reasons why abortion in this country is so heinous. You're not only destroying a physical human being, but you're destroying someone who has an immortal spirit inside him or her. Not only that, you're destroying and blaspheming the image of God when you kill an unborn child. And this nation will be held accountable for that. God will definitely visit His wrath on any nation, any people, any culture who aborts and kills their unborn children. We have history to back me up on that statement. Anyway, we won't get into the atrocity of abortion right now, but suffice it to say that when it does occur, it is a terrible destruction of the image of God as reflected in man. God said, "Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness." Two words are used in the creation account of Genesis. One, created, and the second, made. All throughout Genesis 1:26 and Genesis through Genesis 2:1 through 3, we have these two words occurring. The word create in Hebrew means to make something out of nothing, to bring into existence. The word makes means to fashion or form as a potter forms a vessel of clay. God created man as to his spirit and soul, but God made man as to his body. Man is a created being of God. He owes his existence to God, the creator and sustainer of all things. When Adam and Eve sinned and death was the penalty for their sin, and that sin nature with death passed on to all of their descendants, where does the soul go after death? That immaterial and major aspect of the image of God and man. Well, it goes back to God. Ecclesiastes, if you remember, Ecclesiastes tells us this, I believe, in Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon says this: "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, that is the spirit in the deceased, leaves the body, will return to God who gave it." Ecclesiastes 12:7. Notice here the body at death returns to the dust, recalling Genesis 3:19. "From dust you came and dust you shall return," God told Adam and Eve. But the spirit, leaving that body, returns unto God who gave it. So the spirit will leave this body at death and will then stand before God. It exists after death. The soul, your soul, my soul, when we die, our soul or spirit will exist after death. And New Testament revelation, completing this insight in Ecclesiastes, tells us that the soul, whether saved or unsaved, if it's saved, the soul of the saved person after death will go to be with the Lord in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And the soul of the unsaved after death will go to hell, the temporary holding place of the damned, to await the great white throne judgment, where Jesus will judge all unsaved people, find them guilty of their sins because they did not trust in Him to take away their sins, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. So hell will be emptied at the great white throne judgment. It is currently the place where all the souls of the unsaved after death go to. Luke 16:19-31 cinches this, that the soul does exist after death, that there is an afterlife, without a doubt. So this whole idea of soul sleep, built upon scriptures taken out of context to try to support that when you die, you remain unconscious, you remain non-existent, and so forth, that is not biblical. It's simply just not scriptural. And it is a false doctrine. But man is made up of a body, a soul, will, intellect, emotions, and a spirit. That immaterial part of his being that survives after the death of the body. Man is a created being. He owes his existence to his Creator. And this is where the ideological divisions occur in science, philosophy, and yes, even in religion. This the idea that man is just a product of natural biological processes, of the evolutionary phenomena, removes any type of moral accountability before his Creator. The only accountability you would have in a non-theistic evolutionary construct for the origin of man is accountability to one another, but not ultimate accountability to the Creator. And we have to have that, logically speaking, if justice is to be served in the end. Many people escape justice in this life. And if everything is blind chance without inherent meaning or purpose, as the theory of atheistic evolution holds, then you could logically ask, why have morals at all? If I'm simply acting out the animalistic impulses of my nature and instinct, predatory instinct, why should I even bother to use self-control and morality? I can sleep with whoever I want. I can do whatever I want because, after all, I'm merely acting according to the savage and primitive nature from whence I came. There are innumerable problems with Darwinian atheistic evolution if it were true. Many, many scientific problems, many, many moral problems, and certainly many theological problems. Man is a created being. All that he is, all that sustains him in living, he owes to God because God brought him into existence. So think about it. The air that the raving atheist uses to articulate words of rebellion against God are given to him by God. God provides the air supply so the atheist can rant on in his myopic rebellion against the Creator. Would to God people like the acerbic Richard Dawkins would realize this when he haughtily dismisses the existence of God and deems those who believe in God, intelligent people, as naive fools, believers in fairy tales. Not realizing, of course, that when he says these things, God is giving him the very air to breathe to utter his rebellious blasphemies against the one who made him and the one who redeemed him. And one day he'll wake up and find that to be the case. Hopefully before he dies. And that would afford him an opportunity for salvation. But he will ultimately realize his grave errors, either now, if God should grant him repentance, or when he stands before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the day of judgment, when it will be too late for his soul. So again, how you view where man comes from will determine your moral philosophy, by and large. If man is just a mere animal, a product of evolution, then there is no ultimate accounting for his actions in the end, at death and beyond death. But since man is created by a supernatural God, a God who has promised existence after death, then that means justice, ultimate justice, will be carried out for every wrong committed in this life that was not punished justly in this life. God will take care of all of it in the end, because He is our Creator and none other. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, Alekem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.